Well, good morning. Welcome to Lake Point. We're glad that you're here today. And I was noticing, I mentioned in the first service, and I was looking this service as well, that everybody seems to have all their fingers still from 4th of July. Nobody lost any fingers, so that's good. And after Pastor Scott's message the other week, I'm glad to see everybody still has their eyes here, that they didn't get shot out with a bottle rocket or something. But we're glad that you're here. And this morning, I just want to preface our time together, our message, with this, that the introduction is going to be the longest part. So if you are one of those that you look at the number of blanks and the time, don't get worried if you haven't filled out a blank for a while. But I have to build up to connecting some pieces for you so that when we get to the blanks on your paper, it all makes some sense. And so if you'll stay with me this morning, I also, as I was just preparing for this, I thought about when I was growing up in church. I grew up as a pastor's kid, and I heard one of the speakers, he got up and he gave this illustration, and he said, you know, I was speaking, and there was a man who had fallen asleep next to his wife in church. And so he said to the woman, he said, "Would you please wake your husband up?" And she yelled back, she said, "You put him to sleep, you wake him up." So this morning, hopefully you'll stay with me and not go to sleep. But again, this first part is kind of taking some pieces from Scripture and building a case for you so that when we get to the main points of the message, that it kind of makes sense and you're able to stay with me through this. But Pastor Scott, if you've missed the last four Sundays, weren't able to see them for some reason, Pastor Scott did a great series on the armor of God. And in that, he took each week and dealt with a couple of the pieces of the armor. And so if you have not seen all of those, I would highly recommend that you go back to, you can find it on our website, you can find it on our YouTube channel, all of these messages. And they're fantastic. And they, as believers, for us to be able to have the ability to know that I can defeat the opponent is huge. And the only way we can defeat the opponent is by putting on the armor of God. And so I keep pointing over here. If you weren't here for those messages, there was a suit of armor that stood here. You remember that suit of armor? And as Pastor Scott talked about it, my mind, as I was just thinking and listening, the piece that I went to was, he said this suit of armor was made out of tin. And so I went to the Tin Man of the Wizard of Oz, and what was the thing that the Tin Man of the Wizard of Oz was missing? His heart. So we as believers, yes, we can put on this armor, we follow the biblical principle, but if we are just doing things because of rote or habit, then we're missing out the truth of what Scripture is teaching. And so this morning, that's what we're going to focus on, we're going to talk about the heart. But I have to go back to the Old Testament. And sometimes people, they're like, you know what, I don't read the Old Testament. I've never read certain books from the Old Testament. And the problem with that is that the Old Testament, if you can understand the Old Testament, you can understand the New Testament. So there are things in the Old Testament that make a reference to something that goes on in the New Testament. There's the Old Covenant and New Covenant in the New Testament. There's all of these pieces that when you can understand these, it builds a case, and then you get to the New Testament and you go, oh, I see why that is. And so we're going to go back to the Old Testament, but if I can just be honest with you this morning, I was thinking about just pulling up a chair and saying, can we just have a talk? Like, can we, like we're sitting down across from one another, can we just talk for a few minutes? Because I'm honestly really frustrated with how the enemy is attacking people. I'm frustrated that that the enemy attacks moms and dads and destroys homes. That frustrates me. I'm frustrated with how the enemy attacks pastors and destroys churches. I grew up, people have asked me, you know, what other jobs have you had? I haven't had any other jobs. My only job has been to be a pastor. I've done it for a long time, and I grew up in a pastor's home, so all I know is pastoring. So if you ask me about any other type of business, I have no idea. If you ask me about pastoring, I can tell you. Churches, I can tell you. But I could sit down with you, and I could more than the fingers that I have in my hand, I could list for you churches who have fallen apart because pastors, though they understand, and if you'll just stay with me, I will reference this point often because it's where our armor stood. And Pastor Scott, when he taught these, he showed us how the enemy fires darts at us and how the armor protects us. And I know of pastors who have taught and spoken on the armor of God, yet they have allowed sin into their life that has destroyed them. And as a result of them being destroyed, the church has become under attack, and even in some cases, the church has completely dissolved and gone away. All as a result of not the armor, it's the loss of heart. You see, just a few seconds ago, we sang a song, and Tom does a great job with helping the worship time bring us to the message. That's what the worship is for. Our worship is to get our hearts, you know, we just came from home. Many of you, maybe you were bringing kids in and you're yelling at the kids. You accidentally drop something on yourself and you're yelling at your husband and your wife and you're frustrated. Then you hit the church parking lot and it's like, smiles! And everybody's walking in happy. How you doing? Good, good. Praise the Lord, we're here on Sunday. Yeah, I know. We do that, and we understand all of that, but then we come in here, and the worship time is to try to get us to not focus on all of that stuff. Like, to put that away for a minute, and as we are here, let's focus on the Lord. Let's get our hearts in tune with Him, and let God do something. But we sang a song, and in that chorus or bridge, I'm not musical, but there was a section of it that said, day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. What does that even mean? Like, sometimes we sing these songs, and that actually has a huge tie into what we're going to talk about today, because the incense is the life that we are living. What does it smell like? Now, I mentioned in the first service that there's something about junior high boys that if you've had one, you know. Or if you were one, you know. When I was going into junior high, my mother, she's like, hey, I bought you something. And like, what was it? And so she brought me like a 12-pack of deodorant. She's like, here, you're going to need this week. There's just a odor that junior high boys have. And somebody who just spent some time with some of our junior high boys afterwards, he was like, you weren't kidding. I didn't know that until I spent time with them. And that's, whew. We can smell ourselves, but imagine if the person beside you gave off a spiritual scent. What would that be? We sang the song, day and night, night and day, let incense arise. That is not something that we are physically lighting and sending to heaven. That is talking about our prayers and our life. What incense are we sending to heaven? Does God smell us and go, oh, is rotten? Or does God smell us and go, those prayers and the worship you're offering is pleasing to me? You see, Satan is really good at deceiving us. Really good. Paul talks about in the New Testament, he says that we all have, I'm going to use King James Version here that I have memorized, we all have our besetting sin. That sin that so easily trips us up. You know what I'm talking about? Think about in your life. That sin that you go back to time and time and time again that you're like, man, I could never kick this sin. You try and you try, you commit it, you confess it, you promise to do God to do better. God helps you, and then something happens in your life, some discouragement comes in, something happens, and all of a sudden Satan is able to slip that in there, and we give into that sin again. Satan knows, and that doesn't have to do with just you. If you go to the book of Genesis in chapter number 3, Adam and Eve are standing there at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They had a choice. They could eat of any of the trees in the garden except one. What happens when you're told you can have anything except one thing? Now all of a sudden all of your attention is focused on that one thing that you can't have, not all the other things that you can have. And Adam and Eve were exactly the same way. And they were standing there. I don't know why they were standing there looking at that tree. I don't know why they were talking about it. But all of a sudden the serpent came, Satan came to them and said, hey, that looks really good, doesn't it? Well, you know what God said. Yeah, but does he really mean it? He's just trying to keep something good from you. And Adam and Eve reached out, grabbed that fruit, whatever it was. We use an apple. She took a bite of it. Her eyes were opened, and she gave it to Adam. His eyes were opened, and they became ashamed, and they began to hide themselves. Again, I know this is a long setup, so please stay with me. There's a long setup. They sinned. They hid themselves. They tried to make fig leaves for themselves. They tried to make a covering out of leaves. And God came down and he said, Adam, Eve, where are you? He wanted fellowship with them. And that's what God wants from us. He wants fellowship from us. And Adam and Eve had hidden themselves and separated themselves from God. And that's what sin always does. Satan tricks us, says this is going to be great. You do it, and now he says you better hide yourself or you're going to get found out. God came to them and he said, that which you've tried to do to cover your sins by making fig leaves clothing, it's not going to work. I have to do something to show you what the hideousness of your sin is. And that's the problem that we have, is oftentimes we look at our sin and we don't see our sin as hideous. We see it as simply a bad habit. It's something I can't quit doing. It's not that big of a deal. It's a little thing. I'm not killing anybody. Adam and Eve didn't kill anybody. They just simply disobeyed. And God said, let me show you what has to happen now that you've sinned. You've made the wrong choice, and let me show you now. And God took an animal, we believe it was a lamb. He slaughtered that lamb, and he made clothes for Adam and Eve out of that lamb to cover their sin. They couldn't do it themselves. He had to do it for them. Could you imagine the hideousness of what would happen if every time you did something wrong, if you had if in your family, your kids, every time they did something to their brother or sister that was wrong, you told them, hey, go get a lamb. Then they brought the lamb into you and you said, now when you did that to your brother, when you did that to your sister, this has to happen to cover your disobedience. And you slit that lamb's throat and you slaughter that lamb in front of your child. And they realize that because I did what I did, that had to happen. That's what God set up. He said, when you understand the hideousness of your sin, it makes you want to step back and go, wait a second. It's not just a little thing. This is way bigger than I thought it was. But But Adam and Eve, they went through this process. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and they began to raise a family in the world outside of the Garden of Eden. And they had two boys, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel had been taught by their parents that every year we come to God with a sacrifice. This is not something that Adam and Eve set up. This is something that God set up. God said, you bring a sacrifice to me. And so every year, Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, they would bring a sacrifice to God. And Cain and Abel, you know that one brought a sacrifice that was pleasing to God, and one brought one that was not pleasing because it was his own doing. The same pattern that Adam and Eve had done in the Garden of Eden to create fig leaves for themselves, now their children are creating their own pattern, trying to get redemption from God outside of God's plan. Cain got upset with his brother, and as a result of that which was supposed to bring people to God and reconciliation with God, brought the first murder. So you see that the systems that we set up in this world, we have church. Cain and Abel didn't have church. They didn't have a church building to come to. But they had a system that God had set up that do these things, and it was a picture. The lamb that was slain in the Old Testament was a picture of the Lamb of God in John chapter 1, that John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That lamb that they slaughtered in the Old Testament was simply just a picture, and that's why they had to do it year after year after year after year after year, because their sin kept, they kept sinning and sinning and sinning, and the sacrifice of that animal could only suffice for the moment and not for eternity. But when Jesus came and Jesus died on the cross, he was the Lamb of God that was slain for our sins. And since that point, there has not been another sacrifice for sins in that custom, because Jesus was slain. The pattern that God had set up for reconciliation to him became for Cain the catalyst point for the destructive act that he had committed. And I want you to get this, because we're going to get to our message here. But that which God had set up to draw people to him became the catalyst point for separation and division and ultimately sin, murder. And so from Genesis chapter 4, we see the practice that God set up to show man the destructive outcome of their sin became the exact thing that Satan used to draw men away from God. That thing that God set up took people away from God rather than drew people to God. Because what we tend to do, and again go back to the suit of armor here, is that we begin to put on our armor, and instead of looking at the armor as what it truly is, because our heart is not in it, we look at our armor and then we start comparing our armor to other people's armor. And we come walking in going, do you look how shiny my shield is? Look how dull their shield is. Look how shiny my shoes are. Look how dull their shoes are. And instead of using what God created for the purpose in which he intended, we use it now to compare to each other and begin to destroy each other and put somebody else down because their thing is not as nice as your thing. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, God began to establish a process, and in Leviticus chapter 1 through 7, God set up with the Israelites a picture of the restorative power that could be found in recognition of the hideousness of our sins. So in Leviticus is when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt. They'd been set free. They're now wandering in the wilderness. And God said, all right, in Leviticus, I'm going to set up for you the pattern that is going to show you what's going to happen in the future. The pattern is going to be that you have to go into the tabernacle, this tent that they would carry with them throughout the wilderness. You have to go into this tent, and inside the tent is there are several pieces of furniture, but one of them is an altar of incense. And on that altar of incense, they could only burn on that altar of incense a special incense that God said, you're going to use these ingredients to create this incense to light on fire for me. And that incense would, if you've ever been around somebody who has incense burning, that it sends off this cloud, and the cloud of incense was thick, and it created this beautiful smell. And nobody could walk in and walk by the tabernacle and be like, ooh, that's a nice smell. Can I get that for my house? No, that incense was only allowed to be used in the tabernacle. And so outside the tabernacle, there was the altar. This is where they would slaughter the animals that were supposed to be taking the place for them for that year. So the lambs and the ox and the goats and all of the things would be slaughtered out here. They would bring the, once a year, they would fill a bowl full of blood, the priest would. He would take some of the incense and he would put it on a piece that he would carry with him, and he would go into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was a 10-foot by 10-foot room. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, and there were four horns on the mercy seat, one at each corner. And so the priest would take the blood from outside, the incense from inside. He would go into the Holy of Holies, and the incense would create a buffer that God would smell. And he would take the blood and, like a little broom type of thing, hyssop, and he would take it and he would sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, as a covering and atonement for the sins. But this had to be done year after year after year. And then he would take a bowl full of blood from a goat, and he would rub it on the horns, the four horns of the mercy seat. I know, I told you this was a lot this morning, so I'm glad you're staying with me. And that incense was there to create this buffer, and God would smell it. And you think about all the blood, if you've ever been around an animal that's been killed, it stinks. And there were thousands and thousands of animals that were killed, and it was a result of the sin of the people that the animals, God said, for my people, the animals have to be sacrificed to show you how hideous your sin is, but how graceful I am in forgiveness of your sin. So this picture went on through the Old Testament, and it had to be done when the people realized that their sin caused the sacrifice that they would then turn to God. But what did people do? They just kept sinning and sinning and sinning and didn't turn to God. But that incense, if you look in Psalm chapter 141, in verse number 2, it says, accept my prayer as incense offered to you, and my upraised hands as an evening sacrifice, as an evening offering. You see, David, he is now taking that incense that went to God in the tabernacle, went before God. That's where God's dwelling place was, the tabernacle. That incense was a sweet savor to God. And David now says in Psalms, he said, let my prayers be an incense to God. So we have this process that has been created. That which was supposed to be a picture of the hideousness of sin, the redemptive power of the blood, and the restoration of relationship with God became no more than pious routine acts of men that sought to complete tasks rather than seek restoration of a relationship. And I know this is long, but please understand this statement. The children of Israel had gotten to the point where this just became what they did. It's kind of like when we just show up to church. got to get this over with so that we can go have some fun. We got to get this over with because I know that if I don't go to church, my wife's going to be nagging me. I know if we don't go to church, my kids are going to be saying, why aren't we going to church? So let's just go do this. We sit here. We endure the worship. We get our nap in when the message is spoken. And we're grateful when we get done early so we get to the restaurant before everybody else. You see, in that which was supposed to be redemptive in nature became repulsive to the Redeemer. If you look at Isaiah chapter number 1, in verse number 11, the children of Israel would go through these times, they'd go through these cycles where they would be really on fire for God. And then they'd get really far away from God. And in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah is a prophet and he is having a conversation with God, and God says this to Isaiah that he is saying to the children of Israel. What makes you think I want all your sacrifices, says the Lord? I'm sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fatted cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offering disgusts me. As for your celebration of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they're all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. You see, Israel had gotten to the point where they were coming to the Lord and they were bringing their fatted animals. Now, for you and me, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But they began to bring the cows that were the biggest and fattest ones that they could bring, because they began to compare their sacrifices, they began to compare their suit of armor with other followers of Jesus, rather than saying, I'm bringing my sacrifice to God because of the hideous of my sin. They're saying, I'm bringing this sacrifice because I want to show everybody how big of a bull that I can bring. And I think that as a church, even though God is talking to the children of Israel at this point, I think that we have, as a church, have to stop and say, God, is this for me? When you come in here on Sunday morning, I know God does not live here. He's here when we're here. God lives here. I understand that. But when you come in here on Sunday morning, are you coming in just because you have to? Or are you coming in because you can't wait to hear what God has for you today? I can't wait to hear what Tom and the worship team have been planning, and that those songs just speak to my heart. You know, there were times in churches that they wouldn't even get to the message because the worship time was so powerful that as people sang and they realized the cause and the hideousness of their sin, they would come to the altar and they would repent. And they would just keep singing and God would keep working. I'm afraid that we as a church, and I'm not just talking about our church, I'm talking about churches in general, That we have gotten so far away from the plan of God that we've said, God, we're going to do this. If you want to show up, we'll be here. God's like, I don't want to show up where you are. I want you to show up where I am. I want to meet with you. I want to be a God to you. I want to be a father to you. And we get caught up in the things that we do. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse number 13. And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. The Israelites were really good at making rules and making people follow rules. But God doesn't want you to follow rules. He wants you to follow his heart. You see, if I would have sat down with my wife when we got married and said, I really want to love you well. Can you give me a list of 5 or 10 things that I can do to love you well? And she's like, well, if you tell me every morning that you love me, if you make sure I have money, that'd be good. If you cook dinner once a week, that'd be good. And she gives me a list of things to do. And so every morning I'm going to be a good husband. And every morning I get up, I'm like, you look beautiful. Here's $50. You know, eventually she'd be like, what are you doing? Well, I'm doing the things that you said would let you know that you love me. No. I don't want you to do any of those things. What I want from you is I want your heart. Because if I have your heart, you're going to do all those things. And what the children of Israel got to doing is they began to focus so much on the things that they were doing, impressing other people because of what they were doing, and showing each other off, showing that, look at how big my bull is, look at how big my, I found this giant dove that I'm bringing this year, look at this. And God's saying, you've gotten so far away, don't even sing those songs. If you could smell your spiritual fragrance this morning, what would it smell like? Would God be pleased? Would he say, that smells so good? You ever gone home and mom's cooking your favorite meal? I don't care what age you are. Mom's cooking your favorite meal and you go over to that pot, you go over to the stove, you go over to wherever it is, you know, whatever she's doing, and you're like, oh, it smells good. You ever walked into somebody's house that's cooking something, you're like, what are they? I hope that's not what we're eating tonight. We have a spiritual smell. Our incense that we give off, that song that we sang day and night, night and day, let incense arise. That's you. That's your life. That's your worship of God. And is God over our church this morning going, man, this smells good. Those people love me. They adore me. Their heart is for me. Or does he say, as verse 13, so the Lord says, these people say they're mine, but they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and their worship of me is nothing more than man-made rules learned by rote. But God did not confront the people first. Do you know who the first people were that God pointed his finger at and said, you're the problem? The priests. In Hosea chapter 4, God tells the priests, he says, the people do not love me because you do not love me and have not taught them how to love me. And I think that we as the staff, we as the pastors, have to look at ourselves first. And we have to be honest and say, you know what? It's really easy to just coast by. And I have to stop and I have to say, God, do you have my heart? Or do you just have my routine? And I pray that this morning that we can give our hearts to him. I believe we have to begin here in our church to see if we have turned that which God intended for worship of him into a mere show of perfunctory activities that have little to no effect on our daily living. Does this impact how you live throughout the week? Does your spiritual life impact how you live throughout the week, or do you just do the things so you can get them done? So where do we begin to have a heart that is truly after God? Number one on your handout, a broken spirit over my sin. A broken spirit over my sin. Psalm chapter 51, verses 10 through 12 and verses 15 through 17 say this, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Do we understand the hideousness of our sin? If we had to offer sacrifices for our sins every day, every month, every year, we would begin to understand the hideousness of it. But it's too easy just to push it away and go, well, that's just a bad habit that I have. No, it's sin. Charles Spurgeon said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if having seen it to be there, I continue to gaze upon it without aversion, if I cherish it, have a side glance of love toward it, excuse it, and palliate it, the Lord will not hear me. How can he? Can I desire him to connive at my sin and accept me while I willfully cling to any evil way? Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 says, listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor his ear too deaf to hear you call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. My friend, today, the first thing we have is a broken spirit over our sin. We have to understand the impact that our sins have. But we don't have to rest there. But that's where it begins. Understanding the gravity of what we do every day, day in and day out, the sins that we commit are huge and atrocious, and we have to acknowledge them as that. Number two, a true desire to know God. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 says, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. Do you want to know God today? I mean, truly know who he is. It is okay for us to stop and to stand in front of God and say, God, I don't know you like I want to. I don't know all of the things that are in the scriptures, but I want to know you. When you found that person that you want to spend the rest of your life with, you don't say, just give me the highlights and we're good. You're like, I want to know you. I want to know everything about you. And you still find things out. It's the other day, I don't even remember what we were doing, but I finally told Rebecca that there was something that we eat that I don't like. And she's like, after 29 years, you're finally saying this? Why didn't you tell me before? To truly know God, there's an awe and a reverence that comes with knowing who He is. There's an introspection that comes when you know who He is. G. Campbell Morgan said this, in all our exercises in worship, we need to remember this. The singing of hymns, the offering of prayers, the giving of money, the study of the word, all may become hateful to God and do when the spiritual and moral condition of the worshipers is not in harmony with what these things stand for. Are you in harmony with the worship that we sang this morning? There's times that we sing and I'm just not with this one. You know, the problem isn't with the song. The problem is with my heart. The problem is not with the armor. Why do I keep getting defeated? Why does the enemy keep rolling over me, it feels? The problem is not with the armor. The problem's with the heart. I want to seek to know God. I want to seek to hear His voice. I want to seek to hear Him speak to me. I want to seek to hear His leading. I want to seek to be part of a church that is passionate for God, to see God do something miraculous. I want to see a desire, a true desire in my own self to know God. Finally, this is a problem among believers today. Many of us have reached the place where we have a form of godliness, but we deny the power. We act religious, but we reject the God who can make us godly. On our social media, we have Christ follower, love Jesus, but our daily lives do not reflect the fact that we have a desire to know Him. Number three, a godly walk. Micah 6:8 says, what can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring Him burnt offerings? Should we bow before God Most High with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer Him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No, O people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what He requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Amos chapter 5, verse 21 through 24 says, I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice and an endless river of righteous living. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, it says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. God is not looking for us to adhere to a set of rules and regulations. He's not wanting you to pattern your life after another person and do what they do. There is not a list in Scripture that God is saying, if you just do these things, then everything's good. God is saying, if you give me your heart, everything will be good. because out of the abundance of the heart will flow. Do you know, when I realize that I'm having difficulties with my wife, my kids, my coworkers, do you know what the problem is? It's not my wife, my kids, and my coworkers. The problem is me, and God does not have my heart. Because when God has my heart and I am pursuing Him, and I'm trying to have a heart that pursues Him wholly, the overflow is that it flows onto the people around me. It flows onto my wife, it flows onto my kids, and they're like, why is Dad being so kind? Because Dad finally got his heart right with God. God is wanting you to love Him, and in so doing, a response cannot be held back from Him, your family, and your neighbors. You see, this morning, we need to put on the armor of God to protect us. We need the truths from Scripture to guide us and to show us what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to miss the assembling of the church body. But all of those things, without God having our heart, God says, that incense stinks to me. I don't want it. Stop doing all of those things. Let's get back to the basics. And the basic is, I want your heart. So this morning, I simply want to ask you, does God have your heart? Or have you found yourself in a place where you're just going through the motions? Yep, I'm reading my Bible through this year. I can't wait till this is over because I'm getting tired of reading 17 chapters in one day. Why don't you read one verse that hits you so deep that you can't stop dwelling on that? When Rebecca and I were newly married, we would go out to eat. And we would see old people, and that's relative now. They were, what was old then is not old now. We would see older couples, they would be sitting in the restaurant, and husband and wife would be sitting on the same side of the booth. And you could just tell, they just loved each other. And it wasn't because he got really good at following the list of things to do. And it wasn't because she got really good at following the list of things to do. It's because they had given each other their heart. And they had pursued the heart of each other. I thought, I want to love my wife like that someday. But more than that, I want to love the Lord that much that He doesn't have to chastise me to correct me. That as I read His word, not because I have to, but because I want to, I can't wait to spend time with God. And I read His word and I see in it how wrong I am, that I can't wait to get my heart right with Him. And if we had a church, if we had believers that would passionately, with their whole heart, seek God, we'd change our homes. We'd change our workplaces. We'd change our neighborhoods because of the overflow. So this morning, I just have this question. How's your heart? Does God have it all? or have you found yourself in that place where I'm just going through the routines? This morning, that can all change. And you can once again begin to passionately, fervently follow him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, I am grateful that you, throughout Scripture, you just pull it all back. And you express over and over and over, all you want is our heart. All you want is for us to passionately seek you. This morning, God, I pray that you would help us as a church to turn our hearts to you, passionately seek you, that we may live the life that you fully intended for us to live. Father, I pray if there's one here this morning that does not know you, that this morning they would realize their need for you for salvation and receive you as their Lord and Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.